Good evening. It's good to see you again. Have an opportunity of worshiping together. We're grateful to God for it, and we thank you for your presence and welcome our visitors that we have. We're glad that you're here. I failed to mention this morning. I want to do it right now before I forget again. I want to always thank those of you who taught classes and preached while I was away last week, weekend. And so I want to thank Mike and Tyler for the sermons they preached. Also, Rich for the class that he led in study and teaching, and appreciate that very, very much. We want to invite you to get your bulletin and join us as we follow along in our study tonight. We're going to study about the confession of sins, and particularly we're going to turn our attention to some things that we received in the Bible question box. Do our best to try to get to some of those points that were posed in it. Try to get some answers from God's Word about the confession of sins, and then move specifically to talk about the public confession of sins. And so I invite you again, get your Bible, let's study together. If there's any questions, things to discuss more following our study, as always, we're happy to do that and invite your participation in that. Of course, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the need of the hour for you is to become a Christian, is to be saved from the sins that are in your life, to have those washed away by the blood of the Savior. And so we encourage you to, in faith, repent and be baptized into Christ upon your confession of faith, that you might be saved and be a Christian and added by the Lord to His church. And if there is sin in your life as a Christian, we're going to see what the Bible teaches in remedying that through the blood of the Son. And we encourage that reaction as well, and that response to the gospel, if that's the case as a Christian, so that you stand right before God and with God and with the people of God. The whole matter of confession of sins is, as we read together in Psalm 32, and we'll allude to it two or three times throughout our study, David, in writing that psalm, understood and knew that the blessing came when sin was forgiven. When he talks about sin being covered, he's not talking about something like we would do to, you know, just to cover something with a blanket so that it's still there, but really it's the removal. It's so that it's no longer seen, observed, regarded by God. It's removed. It's forgiven. That's the word used in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, so whose sin is covered. So the covering of sin here is the forgiveness of the sin. And you note that as he goes on, he says, I tried to keep silent. I tried a covering of sin. It didn't work. It consumed me. It was destroying me. And when I then acknowledged my sin to God, to you, to the Lord, and not hide it, I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the lawless deed of my transgressions. And of course, in the adultery with Bathsheba, in the murder of Uriah, in the lying and deception and covering up of all that, all of those things are alluded to in part of that basic context. So when we talk about confess, And there is the acknowledgement that we see there in verse 5. It is to declare, to assent. Now, the word confess is applied to several things in the Scriptures. But in every case, it is the idea of a declaration and an acknowledgement. It really, you see the word homologeo, one word. One word. So it is a word of agreement. It is a word that assents or is in accord, in harmony with something. For instance, to declare, to admit, or to confess faith in Christ. It is to assent, to declare and agree that Jesus is the Christ. Whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father. He said in Matthew 10:32. Again, in Hebrews 13:15, it is the confession of praise. Confession to His name that is discussed. So here is a declaration of praise and thanksgiving. It says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks or confessing to His name or confessing His name. So in giving praise to God, there is an assent, an agreement, an acknowledgement, a declaration given of praise unto God. Again, we're not even talking about confessing sin here, but confessing the praise to God and acknowledgement of Christ. Even the devoted life of the Christian is called our confession. Hold fast the confession of our faith in Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. The declaration that we have made. That's why when we understand that confessing faith in Christ is not just a one-time occurrence. We come forward and we say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and now I confess Jesus. But a faithful life of service and devotion to Jesus constitutes our confession. It is our declaration every day that we live that we agree with, that we assent to, and that we admit to the life that is devoted to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there is also the idea of confession of sins in 1 John 1 and in verse 9. The word is applied in that that context. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in that text, that which we assent to is an agreement with the divine standard concerning our sin. You see, really, if you look at every one of those, the confession that is made is a declaration of agreement with the divine standard of truth. It is the divine standard of truth that Jesus is the Son of God to which we agree when we confess Him to be the Son of God. It is the divine standard of God being the giver of all good blessings that we agree with when we praise Him, when we confess His name. Also, when we live a life of devotion, it is our confession. We are declaring our agreement with the standard of revealed truth and righteousness that He has revealed to us. And likewise, when we declare or confess sin, we are admitting, we are agreeing to the truth that we have violated that which God has established as righteous. It's an acknowledgement, a declaration, an admitting of agreement that I'm a sinner, that I have sinned, and so am in iniquity. And that's exactly what David did in Psalm 32, and we'll look at Psalm 51 as well, and other Bible examples. It is that the individual who has sinned acknowledges assent, an agreement, that in their conduct they have violated the stated will of God. That's what confession of sins is. Now, question box, and I didn't really go back and read thoroughly through Barnes, but it was suggested that Barnes in James 5 suggests that what he's talking about here are most likely referring to physical sickness. But if you look in James 5, just as an overview here very quickly, in 13 through 16, he talks about prayer about at least three different things. He talks about prayer and suffering in verse 13. He talks about prayer and sickness in verses 14 and 15. And he talks about prayer concerning sin in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The healing there is not the healing of the flesh. He's talked about that in 14 and 15. He's talking about the healing of the soul now concerning trespass. Confess your trespasses. Confess the sins that have occurred that have harmed the soul. Now we'll get into that, explore that. But to simply limit James 5 to the flesh is to limit the context and really the stated purpose here, which he's already discussed in terms of suffering and the flesh, and now he also talks about sin and the need of confessing of sin. Problem is that corrupt men have corrupted what the Bible teaches on the confession of sins. Can you see that? That's just one of the confessions, or corruptions. The Catholic confession booth, the fellow over here tells the priest, you first. You know? See, there's much confusion about what it means to confess sin. Some think it's, well, you go to the priest, to the Catholic priest, and you confess your sins to him, and then he mediates for you. He's your intermediator to God, and now he's going to give you absolution. He'll grant you God's forgiveness That's a perversion. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not what we teach. Not what James 5 is teaching either. We are each priests before God. 1 Peter 2. Our study tonight will not explore all those avenues. We should remember and know that the very reason that we are capable of confessing our sins to God is because Christ has made it possible for us to approach the throne of God. We are able to come in the very presence of God about our sin through the blood of Jesus. It is Christ's blood that is the appropriate and sufficient sacrifice to remove our sin. And so now as the people of God, as Christians, having been baptized into His death and His blood washing away our past sins, now when we commit sin, we are able to approach the throne of God confessing our sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, and that He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It will be the blood of Christ that will thus be applied to sin, the sins of God's people. There are a lot of perversions, a lot of misunderstandings about confession. Let me offer another one to you, and this is one alluded somewhat to in a series of questions from the question box. I'll just quote first of all. It says, when we're told to confess our sins to one another, does it mean to be before the church, or can it be any one person or couple of people that you like to confide in? We know there's some in the so-called discipling movement that began with Crossroads Movement in Florida, Gainesville, Florida, and it grew into the International Churches of Christ. And one of their tenets and practices was to assign a prayer partner to new converts. And they expected the new convert to really pour out their soul. And this was the person that you confess all of your sins to. Bible doesn't teach that. It's not saying just go and find somebody that you like to confide in and just use them as a confidant. No, I don't think that's what it's talking about here at all. Because again, that does not get to the heart of the point. The point is here that there's sin that's occurred. And those who are praying are those in a position to help in the healing. And the implication, at least in part, is the sin has harmed those that are involved in this confessing process. To do otherwise is not much different than setting up a priest and telling us that we've got to go to the priest to confide in if we want forgiveness. No, it's got to be and is something different than that. So the fundamental question that we're going to move to in our study tonight is a public confession of sin before the whole congregation necessary for forgiveness, or is it only recommended to those who may need encouragement? So we're going to try to answer that as we go through, but I believe it's important that we lay some foundation to understand and set before us again what this whole business of confession of sin is. Before we ever get to the public context of the confession of sin. Sin must be confessed to God in order to be forgiven, because sin ultimately is against Him. You mean in Psalm 51, Paul says, against you I have sinned. In fact, more specifically, I believe it says, let's read it together, Psalm 51 and verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. But of course we know that when David committed adultery, he sinned against Bathsheba and he sinned against Uriah. When he murdered Uriah, he sinned against Uriah. When he covered it up as king, he sinned against the nation. But you see, it's all against God, and it was all the sin we commit is against God, but we sin against others as well. And that begins to get us to James 5 when it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. David knew, first of all, sin is against God. So if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, to whom? To God. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one with the power to cleanse is the one 1 John 9 says this confession is being made to, but that does not eliminate confessing sins to one another. So there's a context in which we do that as well.
We'll see that as we go along. Just to illustrate, again, Nathan presented the sin to David, confronted him about it, and he said, and David said, I have sinned. I acknowledge my sin, he said, and God forgave him the sin. So the one who cleanses the sin, the confession is made. Those who came for John's baptism came confessing their sins.
Matthew 3 and verse 6. The prodigal son who wasted his inheritance on sinful, riotous living said, I will go to my father and I'll say, Father, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant. He confessed his sin. I was preparing himself to do that very thing there in Luke 15. I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he did that. And of course, the Father's mercy is soon there.
Simon. Peter told him, you're in the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God. Pray the Lord that perhaps the thought of your heart should be forgiven you.
So first of all, there is the approaching of God, a confessing of sin to God to be forgiven. The Ephesians came declaring and confessing their deeds. Burning the books of sorcery that had been a part of their sin. Acts 19, 18 and 19. Many who had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. So there's a confessing and telling of the deeds in a public way, undoubtedly because of the public nature of their life. They had lived in these sins. Seen by the books and the practicing of the magic that was a part of those books. And so
confession was made before God, but also before men, because their sin was something they were practicing, they were living, it was public in nature.
The goal of confessing sin, then, of course, is first of all God's mercy, God's forgiveness. Psalm 51, we looked at verse 4, but look at verses 1 and 2. And it's very much like Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, both are Psalms of David concerning his sin, particularly the sins concerning Bathsheba and Uriah. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. So I acknowledge it. David knew it was sin, but now he acknowledges it. He confesses it. He assents before God. I understand. I know. I've sinned against you. So he approaches God with the confession, seeking God's mercy and receiving God's mercy as a result of it. We also see that a goal of confessing our sins is forgiveness from those whom we sinned against. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, though not stated, I believe it's necessarily implied as you look at the context that this man who had his father's wife repented, confessed his sin, repented. And as you pick up the reading in verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Now the punishment of which he speaks is in 1 Corinthians 5. They withdrew themselves, they put away the sinful man from among themselves. There was public discipline. And as correctly noted, in Bible times when someone was marked with the church, wasn't it only when they would not repent? That being one of the questions. Sure, the marking, the identification of the unrepentant sinner, and not having them putting away the social contact was what Paul was teaching the Corinthians about in chapter 5 of the first epistle, and how to address that. Now, in the second, it's clear that punishment had achieved its effect. The man had repented. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. But how would they know that he repented? How would they know that now they should comfort him? Except the fact that there is an acknowledgement, there is an admittance on his part, there is a confession on his part that he repents of that sin, that he's ceased that sin, and that he is now going to be faithful to the Lord. So you see, we confess our sins to God for his forgiveness and the forgiveness of those we've sinned against. Now, and the restoration of our fellowship with both God and with our brethren. If we remember that our brother has something against us, we're to leave our gift at the altar, go and reconcile with our brother, and then come and offer our gift. So a goal there of confess your sins to one another would be a reconciliation between one another, that our fellowship is proper, but of course our fellowship with God has to be right. That's why we first confess to Him. We first make things right with God, and then we work toward the restoration of the fellowship sin has disrupted between ourselves and others. So that, in a nutshell, the introduction is the idea. Now let's just note this. We've already pretty well covered this, but I want to put it on the chart. You see, we confess our sins to God because sin has separated us from Him. But just as surely as sin separates us from God, it separates us from those that we've sinned against. So in confessing our sin to God, it is seeking of His mercy. Pray the Lord so that none of the things that you've spoken will come upon me. Simon asked Peter to pray for him. Now remember, Simon had offered Peter and John money. Give me this power, that upon whomever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter says, Simon, you've sinned. You don't have any part in this matter. Your heart's not right before God. You need to repent and pray God for His forgiveness. And now Simon clearly assents to that. He admits that. He acknowledges that. And he says, pray for me. Is this not James 5:16? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The healing from God. As one admits, acknowledges, understands the sin, seeking God's mercy and forgiveness, but also those whom our sin is against. And truly, as it was a sin against God, it was a sin that was expressed before Peter and John. And so he asked Peter for his prayers to help him and to seek God's forgiveness on his behalf. And we're confident God gave that mercy and forgave Simon. So we confess sins to God, we confess sins to one another to be reconciled, like the prodigal in Luke 15:18-19. The goal was reconciliation. I'll go back to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. You see, the sin's against God, it's also against the Father. It's in His sight of the Father. It had an effect upon the Father. And as well as Himself. He says, so now make me a servant. He seeks the mercy. He seeks a reconciliation. When we confess our sins to God, we're seeking to be reconciled with God, and we're seeking to be reconciled with the people we sinned against. And that's why it becomes important, whether private or public, because we're also seeking now reconciliation, a restoration through the healing of the wounds caused by sin. That's the healing of James 5:16. Confess your sins, your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, he'll go on to say that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way has saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. So it's through the covering of sin, confession of and addressing of sin, that there is a healing. In Matthew 18:15, you'll see this in a private context, because when it says let's read that together. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now this is a totally private context. Your brother has sinned against you. So you go privately between you and him alone. You talk to him. You show him the sin. You urge a repentance of the sin. You urge him to admit. You see, to bring him to admittance to the standard of truth. to God's revealed will that what has happened is sin. And if He hears you, which it really is a statement that He hears the standard of truth you presented to Him. You're not the standard of what's right and wrong. You're not the standard of whether it's sin or not. God is. Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. So you present truth, and this person hears that standard that you present. He accepts the rebuke. He accepts the appeal. He repents. And clearly implied is the confessing, the acknowledging, the agreement, the declaration of sin. And in that repentance, in that confession, you've gained your brother. So there's in a totally private context that this occurs. So the confession of sin, then, would be to those who know about the sin. We confess to those who know of our sin. Of course, God knows of all the sins. So first and foremost, we confess to God. You see, again in 2 Corinthians 2, 5-8, the fornicator in Corinth, that was known by all. And so in the application of the punishment, it was public. And in the correction of the sin, that equally was public. So that all knew that there now had been conversion, there had been correction, there had been repentance, there had been a changed mind, there had been a confession of sin to God. It's not that confessing from one person to another person that other person has the right to exercise and give God's forgiveness. God gives that forgiveness, but when I sin against you, I don't only ask for God's forgiveness, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I need your release. Because you see, to this point, all you know is I'm living in sin. And I've not corrected that with God. So when I correct that with God, then I correct that with those I've sinned against. Those who know of the sin, perhaps even. Maybe not even against, but who know of it. Look at the point. The confession of sins is not a public confession of private sins. Matthew 18:15. That was a totally private context of private sin. And he says you address it privately, and you solve that privately, and it's only when there is a refusal to do so that it eventually becomes public. So when we talk about confessing our sins to one another, it's not that God is urging a public confession of private sins, nor is He teaching us that there must be a private confession just to some person, one person, of sins committed publicly. That I'll just find a priest, you know, or a preacher, or an elder. I've sinned publicly, but I'll just call the elders for a meeting and I'll tell them that I've sinned and then everything will be all right. No, if I've sinned publicly, then I need to convey and communicate. And part of what we're talking about here is ideas of communication. We're communicating that we repented and we're seeking God's forgiveness, but in the public statement, we're acknowledging and seeking the forgiveness of those we've sinned against, and as well as the encouragement of those that they might pray with us and for us. Because you see, James says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Simon asked Peter to pray for him. Why? Peter was a righteous man. God hears the prayers of His people. So not only is Simon to pray, repent and pray, but he seeks the prayers of the righteous. And that's what James 5:16 is teaching. To the extent that sin is known, the confession of sin should also be made known. That appears to be a scriptural, consistent application of the thought and of the concept of the confession of sins. To the extent that it is known, then a confession of the sin is also made known. Because you see, David's, and let's use David to illustrate. His adultery with Bathsheba was done in private. But the knowledge of that and the consequences became very public. Very public. She is with child. She has a child. The child dies. It became very public. Nathan exposes it there in a very public way. David writes about it in a very public way. See, so we can commit a sin in private, but you see, if a knowledge of that sin is known, then surely we want to make clear that we repudiate that sin, that we acknowledge and confess it, and that we repent of it. And so, to the extent, that's why we say to the extent it's known, confession is appropriate. Private sin, privately confessed. Matthew 18. Public sin, publicly confessed. You see, the prodigal, while he confessed to the father, his sin was very public. And also, it's rather evident as you read through that whole context that the elder brother and the others, they knew the son had come back, the brother had come back. They knew what he had said to his father. They were just unwilling to accept it. They were unwilling to accept it. Simon sinned. While to Peter and John, there's clearly an element of publicity to it, as much as Luke knew about it and wrote about it. And so, to the degree that it is known, then a acknowledgement and admittance, a confession, is equally made. Galatians 2:14, Paul reproved Peter publicly. He withstood him to the face, and because he stood condemned. And he said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? You're being a hypocrite." Now, do you think that Peter would satisfactorily confess his sin by just pulling Paul aside and say, "Well, Paul, I was really wrong in doing that"? Or would he not also let Barnabas know and all those brethren in Antioch know that he sinned and repented of that sin and sought the Lord's forgiveness in the matter? You see, that's what we're talking about, and being able to pray for each other concerning those things. The elder who sins, he says, rebuke in the sight of all, the rest also may fear. So again, how would one who is rebuked in the sight of all because of his sin, how would he make it clear that he's repented of that sin? He would not merely confess it to God, but in addition to confessing it to God, make it clear in a public way that repentance has taken place. And that's really what is about the matter of public confession of sins. What are the things we need in order to confess? We need godly sorrow. The publican smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." If I'm going to confess sins, whether privately or publicly, I've got to have godly sorrow over the sin that I've committed. I've got to acknowledge it, see it for what it is, know it for what it is. I've got to have a proper heart about sin. Look at Psalm 38, which again is a psalm of David concerning his sins. And in verses 17 and 18 it says, "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin." If we are not in anguish over our sin, we will not have God the sorrow. That's not present. And we will not be compelled to agree with the standard of truth that we violated the will of God. So if we're going to confess sin to God and to those we've sinned against, or those who have a knowledge of our sin, that we might seek their prayers and pray for one another about the matter, or praying to God for one another about the matter, we've got to have godly sorrow. We've got to be in anguish for our sin, that we can then acknowledge the sin like David did. David was in anguish about his sin, but it's only when he decided, "I'm not going to hide it anymore, I'm not going to try to cover it up anymore, I'm going to acknowledge it." And what was necessary on that occasion for him was a public confrontation. A public said, "You have sinned, David," by the prophet Nathan. The forsaking of sin is needed. When we confess our sin, there's an element of forsaking our sin. Proverbs 28:13-14. Look at that verse with me. It says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." So really the idea of confessing our sin is indicative of reverence. It shows reverence before God. To forsake it
to abandon. That's a part of confessing.
We don't, you know, confessing sin is not reporting sin. You know, repenting of sin is not reporting. Repentance really is joined with confessing of sins, or confession is joined with repentance in Matthew 3. You know, the idea of coming forward, coming in a public way about sin is, you know, we got to understand it's not really about reporting sin. You know, because truly then we'd all be up front all the time because we'd all be reporting. But you see, confession of sin is first to God, and when sin is between you and God, you confess it to God. You acknowledge it to God. It becomes public to the degree that your sin becomes known. To the degree that you have sinned in a public way, or it's known in a public way, to that degree, then a recognition, a confessing of it then is in order to make it very clear the repudiation and the repentance associated with the clearing of yourself in the matter. In Matthew 3 then, we go back to that verse, John was writing or preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 6, they were coming, being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Here were some who were confessing, and there were some who were reporting. See, the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they weren't really repentant. There wasn't a genuine confession of sin. If we're going to truly confess before God, then a changed heart has to be a part of that. And of course, then also faith in God to forgive us when we do confess. Now, if we've confessed our sin to God, then accept His forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so, if you truly confess your sins to God, then accept His forgiveness. So that's what He's promised to. And then move forward with the cleansing afforded you. And David sets an illustration or example for us in that as well. So, what keeps us from publicly confessing our sins? Probably not much different than what keeps us from privately confessing. Pride is one answer to that, or embarrassment. Pride goes before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. James 4, we looked at this morning some, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have to be to mourn and weep over our sin before God and before others when we sin against them. To acknowledge our sin is to lament and mourn the fact that we've transgressed God's will, and in confessing it, we're seeking His mercy and the forgiveness of those we've sinned against. So if pride or embarrassment is keeping us from correcting sin, whether privately or publicly, then we must address the pride of our heart and humble ourselves before God. That is crucial. Perhaps we don't publicly confess sin when it should be, thinking, "Well, no harm, no foul. Nobody was harmed, I don't need to do anything." But of course, sin always harms what it touches, and it may be purely private. And so address it privately with God. And if you've sinned against somebody else, address it with them. And if that sin against another and against God is known or is public, then address it to the extent it's known. You see? And understand the damage that sin does to you and address it so that it's no longer damaging. But someone might get to thinking, "Well, I'm doing what's right now, so what does it matter?" Well, it matters if I've never confessed my sin to God. It matters for my forgiveness. It matters if I've sinned against somebody else, but I've as far as they know, I'm still living in sin. Then it matters to confess our sins and to clear ourselves. That things are right not just with God, but with those who would know of
and believe that we are continuing in sin and not be held back from doing those things.
What can help us be guideposts to
direct our confession publicly of sin? As public as our sin is known. We've said this. I will not read much of this, but I want to just remind you of it in Ezra chapters 9 and 10. There is public sin in Israel that, led by their leaders, the people had married the foreign women in transgression of the law of God. And Ezra very publicly acknowledges in prayer, in a prayer of confession, that sin. Ezra 9 is a stirring chapter of confession.
He literally sits down and he begins to pluck out the hairs of his beard in sorrow and sadness and just the distress of the sin. And he acknowledges that sin publicly, very publicly, in a national way. And then the people respond to that in chapter 10. That begins in the first few verses of that chapter when Shechaniah says, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." Very publicly, he has done this. The sin is done publicly. He very publicly acknowledges the sin. He confesses the sin.
And they're to put away their lives. That's a guidepost for whether or not public confession is in order. As public as our sin is known, then it's in order to make correction and to acknowledge the sin and seek the mercy of God and of those we've sinned against. So it's, and as specific as is the knowledge of our sin.
Those people who came to John, there was evidently some specific confessing going on. In Luke 3, verses 10 through 14, the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Now, what John is saying is, you've got the specific sin of selfishness. You've got the sin of a lack of love in your treatment of others. Then you specifically correct that. Well, the tax collectors come to be baptized, and they say to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He doesn't just tell them some nondescript answer. He says, "Collect no more than what's appointed for you. Remove the greed, and be fair in your treatment of the people." The soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" Again, he didn't give them a nondescript, "Well, just admit you're a sinner." No, he said, "Don't intimidate people. Don't accuse them falsely. Be content with your wages." There were some very specific sins. He says, you deal with them specifically. You confess. So when they come confessing their sins, are they not coming confessing these very things? Matthew 3:6. Believe they are. See, they're as specific as the conduct and the knowledge of that sin is. Because you see, they want to clear themselves before God and before men. We publicly confess sin to obtain the prayers of the righteous as well as the forgiveness of those we've sinned against. And that's the point of James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. God hears the prayers of the righteous. God will hear our prayers for one another. He hears our prayers when we confess our sin to Him and as we pray for one another concerning sin in our lives. And that's why we confess sins, as well as to reclaim a righteous influence. See, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, in Corinth, it wasn't just the matter of the problem of the sin of the fornicator, it was also the problem of the sin of the church. And their failure to do what God expected them to do to try to save the one who had fallen into sin. And so now, it is their godly sorrow that led to their repentance and salvation. Verses 9 and 10. For observe this very thing, verse 11, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear and vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What's the matter of showing ourselves to be clear in the matter of sin? And thus restoring honor before God and before men. Because sin destroys credibility. Sin cripples our influence. And so when we repudiate the sin and repent of the sin, then we are also intent upon restoring that which was damaged and reclaiming the salt of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And being having our behavior honorable and honest before the world. And that cannot be achieved if we refuse to acknowledge and admit the sin that we've committed, either to God or to those and against those whom we've sinned. So, you see, and really, the only way that Corinthian church could again use that brother who'd fallen into sin was for him to confess and acknowledge that he had sinned and that he's repented of it. How else could they use him and have it fellowship with him again? But except that he would publicly let it be known that he was repenting of it. And that's really the point, is in the confessing publicly of sin, there is the acknowledgement or the repudiation of the sin so that there's a restoration of the fellowship, the sin is broken, and the ready forgiveness and a prayer for the mercy of God that is readily extended and received from God. But one final question before we end, and that is, what about sin in a different place long ago? And while the general rule of thumb will apply, will it not? If there's a public knowledge of sin that exists in another place, I sin somewhere and I move away, and to their knowledge, I left in sin. I'm still in sin. Then, when I repent, would I not want them to know I'm no longer living in sin? Would that not be right to convey that message? Surely it would. Surely that is consistent with the concept that in public confession, to the degree that the knowledge of sin exists, then there's a desire to seek the clearing of oneself and the repudiation and repentance of the sin. There might be particular and specific in ways of judgment to accomplish those things. And we might say, well, how can you always get to everybody that you've sinned against? Well, understand, Paul sinned against a lot of people, didn't he? And we don't have a record of Paul going to every individual that he personally threw into prison, but we see through the change of his life, there became a public acknowledgement and recognition of his repudiation of those sins, of his turning away of those sins. So while there may be different specific ways of addressing that with those who have such knowledge, fundamentally, it's that we seek the forgiveness of God through our confession of sin to Him, and to the extent that we are able to convey and communicate that in a public way, when public sin or knowledge of it exists, we do so because we're seeking to restore that which is broken by our sin in the first place. And that we can then move ahead in the mercy of God to accomplishing the will of God. Without confessing sin to God, we will not have His mercy. 1 John 1:9. If we don't confess sin to Him, we won't be forgiven. But we cannot confess sin to God and be unwilling to seek the forgiveness of those that we've sinned against. And so we must be willing to confess to those that we've sinned against, and to the degree that our sin is known, repudiate that sin, showing that now we agree and understand and assent that our transgression has been against God and against the will and people of God. To declare that we admit the sin, we abandon the sin, we turn back to God. And God, in that, will be merciful. He will forgive us all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. may or may not have answered all the questions posed or raised in your mind. Again, I say I'd be happy to further discuss and study any of these things together, but I hope we've been able to give some guidance in the Word of God on some of these principles and points tonight. And it may be that there's sin in your life right now. If there is, you need to confess it to God. Your sin is against God, and you need to confess it to God as a child of God, as a Christian, and seek His forgiveness through your repentant prayer of confession. If it's public, then correct it publicly. Let brethren know that the sin that you've been committing, that you're not committing it anymore. That you seek their prayers together. That we seek the healing of God's forgiveness as we pray for one another. If you're not a Christian, then truly in your repentance of sin, there's acknowledgement of the sin you've committed. God expects you to know that you've sinned and that you repudiate that with a changed heart and a changed life. And so if you're not a Christian, tonight you need to, on your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of the sins of your life. And in your confession of faith, be baptized into Christ, and He'll wash your sins away. Add you to His church, you'll be saved from your past sins. In fellowship with God, as a child of God. That's the call of the gospel to all of us. Let us all be aware and know that all sin is against God, and we must make things right with God in His way, so that we will have the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, the great power that is there. Is ours when we in faith will come to it to receive its blessing. We hope you'll do that now. While together we stand and we sing.